So I've got some news for you that I have a feeling you probably have not heard about. Did you know that Jesus has a computer and email capability? Yeah, I'm as surprised as you are, yeah. Perhaps you missed it. I caught this. It was like back in the late 1990s. But Jesus sent a personal email to the late Paul Crouch. Yeah, he read the email on one of his broadcasts, and he referred to it as a prophetic word from the Lord. He read this email, or at least, you know, I'm going to give you excerpts from the email. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But anyway, here's the email that Jesus sent to Paul. It begins, "Paul, the ministry of TBN is about to explode. The platform I've given you to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ is going to expand beyond your wildest imaginations. Kings and princes will plead for your help because of the power and the magnitude of this tool of Christian television that I've placed within your hands. You must be ready, prayed up, so that you will know how to respond to each request from these many heads of state. Call for a public assembly. Gather men and women of God publicly on the air. Pray, praise, and worship. And then openly proclaim the victory of God over the present challenges to the TBN station licenses." And then at that moment, Paul bowed his head and he prayed. He prayed these words. "God, we proclaim death to anyone or anything that will lift a hand against this network and this ministry that belongs to you, God. It's your work, it's your idea, it's your property, it's your airwaves, it's your world, and we proclaim death to anything that would stand in the way of God's great voice of proclamation to the world in the name of Jesus." That was my thought. Oops. And then he finished this email and said it was signed by Jesus Christ, Captain of the Hosts. Folks, that is blasphemy. I can't think of any. For one thing, Jesus doesn't need email to speak to the hearts of men. Amen? In fact, I think his power is probably greater than any megahertz that any computer could offer. He just doesn't work that way. And furthermore, heads of state from around the world aren't going to come flocking to TBN to get answers from God. That's just arrogance in my mind to even think so. But most importantly, Jesus would never proclaim death to his enemies. The Bible's clear about that. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, he could have just said, boom, 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 you're gone. You're not going to do this to me. But no, what did he do? He prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Luke chapter 23:34. And what does he tell us to do? To hate your enemies and get vengeance? And no, he says, love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you. Matthew 5:44. Love your enemies. Well, this morning I'm going to talk about false teachers. And they're all around us. Some call themselves false prophets. But they are. They're all around us. They're on TV networks. They claim to be Christian. They're on the radio. They're in newspapers, magazines, internet. Everywhere you look, they're there. We need to know how to identify them. How do we know they're a false teacher? Wouldn't it be nice if they just wore a big badge? "I'm a false teacher. I'm a false prophet, but listen to me anyway." No, they don't do that. I wish it were that easy. But the enemy is so, so deceptive. And we just need to have our eyes open and watching. Jesus calls them in Matthew 7:15 false prophets who come what? In sheep's clothing. They're deceptive. Open your Bibles if you have them with you. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're making our way through. If you're new with us, I teach verse by verse so that we can keep it in context and understand the flow and what Paul's teaching. There's Bibles in front of you. If you don't have one with you, that's fine too. And I'll put a lot of the slides up also for convenience. But chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, that's where we find ourselves this morning. As we've been studying Paul's letter to the various churches, we found that there has been problems of false teachers, false prophets in these churches, and it's nothing new in the 21st century. And for the church in Corinth especially, it was an enormous problem. We've talked a lot about that in the past, but because of the immaturity of the believers there in Corinth, they were like what I would call sheep in a lion's cage, because the false teachers were just devouring them. It was just ugly. So in this part of Paul's letter, he's telling us a number of things. He's told us how to identify a man of God. We talked about that. A man of God is one who knows Jesus Christ, and not just knows Jesus, but we talked about that, who knows Jesus as Lord and Savior, and will know that he is God with the authority to forgive sin. A man of God will be producing fruit. It'll be clear that they are truly a man of God. They're being used by Christ. And then Paul went on to show us how to identify a man of the world. And of course, a man of the world is the complete opposite of a man of God. They're disloyal to God. They're disloyal to Christ. They're disloyal to the gospel, disloyal to truth. They're just, like I said, complete opposite of everything that you would see in a man of God. So now this morning, Paul is going to go on, and he's going to give us a description of a false prophet, how you can truly identify what a false prophet or a false teacher is. And he breaks it down into three categories. He shows us that they're prideful, they're abusive, and they're deceptive. And of course, what better place to find the difference between, you know, truth and a lie than looking at God's word. Someone once said, and I quote, "If we do not know the word of God, we will not recognize the lies of Satan." It goes on, and I really like this. Listen closely to this. "Many modern ministers would certainly be in big trouble if those in the pews actually started reading their Bibles as they should, if some congregations would open their Bibles, certain preachers would have to shut their mouths. They would be caught red-handed." And that's one reason I like to use God's word on Sunday mornings. You can hold me accountable. And if I ever teach anything that's contrary to God's word, please point it out. We must follow God's word. So let's turn to God's word here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to pick up with verse 7. He says, "Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted? Because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge. I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you." Interesting little phrase there, and we're going to look at that. And verse 9, "And when I was with you and I was in need, I didn't burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way." He contrasts here the description of false teachers with himself. And he shows us that a false teacher is going to be prideful. It's going to be prideful. There's got to be probably three good sermons here in this little phrase, this little passage here We're going to kind of cover a little bit of all the good stuff in here. But in context of this passage, it would appear that along with all the accusations that these false teachers were giving against Paul, they must have convinced the believers in Corinth that Paul had somehow sinned by preaching the gospel for free. It makes me wonder. Those that were these false teachers, how much were they demanding to be paid? You know, we think they just snuck in and they were just giving, you know, stirring up trouble by giving some false. They were actually expecting payment for what they were doing, for the lies that they were telling. In the Greek culture, a person who spoke publicly and was a skilled orator was considered a professional speaker, and they did get paid. So even somebody that went into a church and spoke to the public congregation, they would get paid. And so here's the problem. Since Paul did not charge these saints in Corinth, these false teachers were then saying that Paul was admitting that he's an amateur, that he lacked the credentials and qualifications to even be speaking, much less be paid. And therefore, they charged Paul that what he was saying was a lie, it had no value, and that he was a sinner for even doing so. You see the problem there? And so in response, Paul asks the question. He says, wait a minute. You're saying I'm being a sinner for being humble and for not wanting money? Turn back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul addresses this very thing. Back 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He explains real clearly why he didn't receive any money from these believers in Corinth. And apparently this wasn't even the first time that Paul's ministry was being scrutinized. So these believers in Corinth should have remembered very clearly. But verse 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 3, he says, this is my defense to those who would want to examine me, want to criticize me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants vineyards without eating any of its fruit? Who tends to a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads the grain. It's for the oxen that God is concerned. Does he not speak entirely for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, and here it is, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. He goes on, he says, verse 13, do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded those who proclaim the gospel, they should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have no reward. Or I have a reward, but not of my own will. I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel? For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. That was Paul's heart. He wasn't in it for the money. He didn't want it to be an obstacle. He didn't want anybody saying, "Yeah, you're just doing that because you want to make a good living." He did it because he didn't want anything to get in the way of the gospel. Now, I want you to hear my heart here. And I'm not going to say this to pat myself on the back or, you know, to get any boo-hoo or anything like that. But I just want to say this to show you how passionate I am about sharing the gospel with you. I don't take a salary. The church is not in a position where it can afford a salary of a pastor. But keeping you spiritually healthy, keeping you in the truth, keeping you safe from the false teachers and the junk in the world, that's my passion. And I would far rather do that than just take money, get money. And so in that regard, I can really appreciate Paul's heart here. I know how sincere he was about this. He didn't want anything to get in the way of sharing the truth. He cared too much. I care too much. Do you hear me? Do you get me? That was Paul's heart. He had no problem, of course, allowing churches to support him in his mission work. But if you look at his ministry, he never solicited for money. He never took money from strangers or new people. He didn't go into a town, establish a church, and then start passing around an offering plate. God provided through his tent-making abilities. And so he had another job on the side, and that's what Paul did, and that's where he earned his living. God took care of him. I have another job on the side. God takes care of my family and me very well. God is so good. God provides. Once again, in verse 8, we see the humble nature of Paul. He says, "I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you." Okay, so now you're probably thinking, how is that humility that he robbed churches? Well, you got to understand, okay, you know how often I love to go back to the Greek, because the English just doesn't always do justice to the real meat of the word. This word robbed, it's a military term, and it was used pretty much primarily in a military setting. What it referred to was stripping a dead soldier of his armor to have extra armor for yourself. It was stripping a dead soldier of his wages, his pay, his rations, whatever. Paul's point wasn't that he was a thief or even that the churches were dead soldiers. But rather, those churches hardly had anything to give anyway. And yet they gave, and he received it. And so in his humility, Paul felt like he was stripping a dead soldier. These churches that are like helpless, they don't really have a lot to give. And yet Paul said they still wanted to give. And I just feel like I'm stripping them, like I'm stealing from them. That was Paul's heart, and that's the whole point of what Paul's trying to say here. But the fact is, he was provided for. You know, and I'm sure Paul was thinking of the churches up in Macedonia. We've talked a lot about them and how they were some of the poorest churches around, and yet they were some of the ones that gave the most. They wanted to help. Notice again what Paul says here in verse 9 of our text. He says, "And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So I refrained, and I will refrain from burdening you in any way. Paul, again, it was just his heart to share the gospel, not requiring anything in return because of his humility. Paul was humble. But on the flip side, those false teachers, it was all about, what can I get out of this? They were prideful. They were prideful. Let me challenge you with this thought. How many times have you heard a televangelist, you know, I'll throw that out, give a great gospel message, and then at the end close it by, you can give to my ministry by, and then give you this big long spiel on how you can provide and give and pay them for that. They always have to ask for that support. How many times have we heard that? How to get rich as a televangelist or faith healer. Believe it or not, I found this book on Amazon. How to get rich as a televangelist or faith healer. And you know what? You can actually buy this. It was like 150-some pages. You know what they were charging for it? $67. That's how you get rich, being a televangelist. You know, make paperback books and sell them for $67. Now, I want to be careful. I don't want to pass judgment here just because somebody asks for money. But we need to be so careful of what their motivation is. Where's their heart? Do they have a lot of pride? Do they boast of their successful ministry? I just read of a church just this week. I don't know what I was looking for, but I found this church. And, you know, instead of telling about, you know, what they believe and all that, the whole first section of this thing was how many million people that they've brought to Christ each year. I think, wow, if a church can bring millions of people to Christ, we're doing something wrong. But anyway, again, not to pass judgment, but where's their heart? What's their motivation? Are they just being prideful? We need to ask that question. If someone is preaching God's word without compromise, with a humble heart, a lot of people aren't going to like him. He's not going to have a big following. There's not going to be people flocking to him. Because why? People don't like to be challenged. They don't like to feel convicted. They just want to feel good. Be careful of those false teachers. False teachers, they will be prideful. Okay, so moving on. The next thing that we see about false teachers is that they are abusive. Abusive. Verse 10, 2 Corinthians. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. And what I do, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. Did I just hear Paul boasting? We just talked about, no. You know, boasting can also be a positive thing as well as negative. And here in verse 10, Paul qualifies his boasting by what? His success? No, he says the truth of Christ that's in me. The truth, he's boasting about the truth. Paul could have used a different word here instead of boasting, but I think the point he's trying to make here is he's contrasting himself again to these false teachers, which were all based on what? Lies and conceit. He's boasting in the truth. It's quite humorous when you think about it, because these false teachers, as they're, you know, reading this part of Paul, they're kind of stuck in a dilemma here. And I think Paul had a, he was pretty sharp about these kind of, he knew how to get people into a corner. But they had a dilemma. You know, if they continued expecting money for their teachings while Paul refused to, they'd look like a bunch of greedy men who were sapping the Christians dry. Yet on the other hand, if they quit taking money, then their reputation among their peers is suddenly tainted, and they would lose their rank as a teacher and a speaker. So what do they do? You know, it's like, ooh. No doubt Paul thought about that. He was so sharp in those kind of things. But in contrast, because of Paul's immense love, his humility, his commitment to truth, his honesty, integrity, his selflessness made it clear that he was a genuine man of God. He said back in verse 9, I refrained and I will refrain from burdening you in any way. Paul was not about to help these false teachers out of their dilemma by changing his principles and his convictions. He stood firm on this. But you see, the truth is, those false teachers, they didn't really care about the people. They didn't care about who was listening and who they were, quote-unquote, leading. All they cared about was satisfying their own greed and their own pride and their own ego. That's all that mattered to them. The Bible really speaks pretty harshly about teachers, false teachers. Warns us about their abusive tactics. One good reference to that is 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. He says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. They're abusive. And so up to this point, the abuse that I've been talking about has kind of been in reference to dealing with money, but there's a far more serious issue at hand, and that's what we're talking about now and what Peter warns us about, and that's the spiritual abuse. There are thousands, if not millions, of people that are going to spend eternity in hell because they're falling for the lies and the deception of these false prophets and false teachers. As I mentioned earlier, it is critical that we read our Bibles, that we spend time in our Bibles, that we know the truth, that we're able to discern false teaching. And this is not a popular thing to say, but we need to identify and call out those false teachers. You know, I've had some people tell me, oh, don't name names. You're being judgmental. Well, you know, Scripture tells us as Christians that we are to judge other Christians. It's pretty clear. We've talked a lot about that in the past. And if there's somebody who's claiming to be a preacher or a minister or a teacher of the word, and if they are teaching falsely, we need to call them out. Absolutely. Listen to what the Lord said to Ezekiel. Now keep in mind, we're talking about false teachers here, and he calls them shepherds, but they're actually false teachers. Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 2 through 8. Son of man, prophesying against the shepherds of Israel, prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat, clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly, you have not strengthened. The diseased, you have not healed. The broken, you have not bound up. The scattered, you have not brought back. Nor have you sought out for the lost. But with force and with severity, you have dominated them. And they were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every hill, and my flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth. And there was no one to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely, because my flock has become a prey, my flock has even become food for all the beasts, for the field, for the lack of a shepherd. And my shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed the flock. Prophesy against the shepherds. In other words, expose those false teachers. All they're doing is feeding themselves. They're not feeding the flock. They abuse the flock physically, but even more importantly, spiritually. They're abusive. Okay, verse 13. Look at verse 13. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. The final thing that I see here is that false teachers are deceptive. They're deceptive. It'll sound good, but be careful. Paul had no hesitation in exposing false teachers. He strips the masks off. He identifies them clearly here as imposters, phonies, impersonators. They claim to be apostles of Christ. I'm a minister of God, you know. They're deceptive liars. Paul points them out. When's the last time that you heard a pastor stand up and expose a false teacher by name? Unfortunately, that's something that we don't hear. We don't see it. We seem to be living in a time when it's not nice to find fault in someone. We're told that it's wrong to judge others. Everybody has a right to their own interpretation and their own opinion. I'm so glad that Paul didn't have that attitude. And I'm really glad that our Lord didn't have that attitude. They stood on the truth. Remember when Peter was sharing some false doctrine? Did Paul come along? Oh, Peter, I'm sorry, you know, but better luck next time. He wasn't doing it maliciously. In fact, it was probably an innocent mistake. But Galatians 2:11, it says that Paul opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. How would you like Paul getting in your face? What are you doing with God's word? He brought it to Peter's attention. How about Jesus, what he said to those religious leaders? He wasn't very nice with them either. It was just their opinion. It was their interpretation of Scripture. You know, they had a right to feel that way. But Jesus says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. For you're like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside you appear beautiful. Yeah, man, you looks like you're really doing some great things here. But inside they're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Matthew 23, verse 27, 28. Jesus stood in their face and told them this. Not exactly the best way to win over and influence people. But it's important that we expose false teachers. Jesus warned also, Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. False teachers, they are deceptive, but outwardly it's sometimes hard to know who they are. Reading from the NIV, it kind of makes it a little bit more clear here, but Paul wrote in Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, he says, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Jesus, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, flowery words, they deceive the minds of naive people. We have to be so careful. You know, so often I hear on the news from that a neighbor was convicted of some crime and the neighbor said, I had no idea. You've seen that, right? It's like, he was such a nice guy. I had no idea. And the same thing is true of false teachers. They can seem so loving, their arm around you and encourage you and make you feel so good. They could be, you don't know what's in their heart. What is their motive? Where's their heart? I actually had someone once tell me that they knew Joel Osteen was teaching false doctrine. They knew that. But they still liked to listen to him because it made them feel good. Really? You're going to listen to somebody just because it makes you feel good? Are they standing on the truth of God? Or are they a false teacher? Paul says, verse 14, 2 Corinthians 11, 14, he says, for no wonder, for even Satan himself disguises as an angel of light. So it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Wouldn't it be so nice if these guys would just say, hey, I'm here serving Satan. Listen to what I have to say. Unfortunately, they don't. Be careful. Be careful. False teachers, they're all over the place. We need to stay close to God. We need to stay in God's word. We need to stay solid on his truth. We need to be able to discern when somebody is speaking something that's contrary to biblical doctrine. And don't listen just because they sound good. Get away from it. Expose that. Stand firm on truth. Father, thank you that we have your truth. We have everything that we know, that we need to know you, to know your will for us, to know what you've called us to be, to have life eternal with you. We have it all right here. Thank you for protect the people in this room. Protect the people listening online. Father, protect their hearts. Help them to discern false teaching, false prophets. May your Holy Spirit just guard our hearts. Father, again, I thank you for your word. I thank you for its teaching, for its encouragement, for its admonishment. Thank you for your message this morning. May we all take it to heart. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.